week, we got started with the introduction to the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 is historical narrative. Chapters 7 through 12 is Daniel's visions and future. So Daniel is a prophetic book. We're going to go through the entire book. However, when we're studying the book, we cannot go as deep as the book really is. We cannot. Not in the 35 minutes you give me on a Sunday morning with 10 minutes spent settling down. Right? I cannot do justice to Daniel. So therefore, you should be signing up for the theology class where you can go deeper with Daniel. Go deeper into it. You're sitting in your home on Zoom and you've got your Bible, you've got your notebooks, you're getting into it, you're asking questions, you're interacting, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So do that, do that. As far as we're concerned on a Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at what it's like for Daniel, what it's like for us to be faithful in Babylon, to be faithful in Babylon. So that's going to be our emphasis, our thrust on Sunday morning. And I'm telling you up front that I will not be able to handle the depth of Daniel here in this 30 minutes on Sunday morning. So you've got to go the extra mile. You and I are not in exile like Daniel, but we do live among those who worship other gods, serve other purposes, and do not know or fear the living God of heaven. We are, like them, tempted to compromise, idolize, and rationalize. We are tempted to compromise, idolize, and rationalize our lifestyle and our life values. In fact, many of us living in Babylon, and I explained what that is last week, have already compromised. You have already gone into a state of compromise. In fact, that compromise will remain for the rest of your life. But you have to understand who you are and whose you are as you live out your life here on earth. We ask some questions. What does it mean to be faithful in Babylon? What does it mean for us? And last week, we ended with three questions. We said, how can you fear God and see his favor? Second question was, how can you resolve at whatever the cost the cost to success and cost to comfort, how can you resolve to be determined to be faithful in Babylon? And the third question I asked was, how can you stand firm without compromise or conformity? Without compromise and conformity. All that was last week. If you missed that sermon, you missed the introduction, you need to go back and go over that. Let's invite our speaker. Heavenly Father, you are the one who speaks. You're the living God. And we're here, Lord. And if it weren't for your grace, we wouldn't be able to hear your voice. As you have called us out of darkness into your glorious light. You have given us wisdom. You are the one who speaks, and we are the ones who listen. Father God, speak this morning. We want to hear you. We want to be sure it's from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're in the book of Daniel in chapter 2. You should have your YouVersion open in your phones, or you should have a physical Bible, even better. Chapter 2. In the second year, which year?
Second.
Very good. What came before that? Very good. See, we're off to a great start. Yeah. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had how many dreams? Multiple dreams. He had dreams, okay? And his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. God can mess you up no matter who you are. God can mess you up no matter who you are. You could be Nebuchadnezzar in your glorious palace surrounded by armed guards and militia. You could be safe, you could be secure, and God will hit you right where it hurts. God will meet you right there because God was going to reveal to a king, a heathen king, who he was. And by the end of the book of Daniel, this guy is going to be saying, the God of Daniel is the God of heaven. The God of Daniel is the God of heaven. Okay, so he had dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded. He called four types of people: magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. Magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. And he asked them to tell him his dreams. Not the interpretation, the dreams. Wo bhi yaad nahi aisko. He had dreams, multiple. And he could not remember. That's a problem on its own. To have a dream and not know the interpretation, that's one set of problems. But to have a dream and not remember the dream, and then it's bugging you no end because you couldn't remember the end from the beginning, and you know it's significant, but you don't know what it is. You've forgotten the dream itself. That's got to be something specific. And God can give you a dream and take it out so that you seek him until he gives that back to you with clarity. So He summoned these guys to tell him the dream. So they came in and stood before the king. Are you following with me? Okay, I'm in the ESV, which makes it easier if you are in the same one. And the king said to them, I had a dream. Bit of Martin Luther thing happening there. I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Great. Yeah, we're on it. We're on it. We got you. We got you. You just tell us the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation. We're good with this. We can do this. Verse 5, the king answered to the said to the Chaldeans, I've already said it once. I'm going to say it again. I'm not going to change what I'm saying. I want you to tell me the dream. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. That's not promotion. That's like the opposite of promotion. But, verse 6, if you shall show me the dream, if you shall tell me my dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts from me. So that's quite the incentive, yes? Rewards, great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. I want both from you. I want the dream and I want the interpretation. These are the wise guys. These are the wise men. This is what they say. And they answered the second time and they said, let the king tell us. Not very wise, is it? Let the king tell us the dreams and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know what you guys are up to. You're just trying to kill time. Because if you kill time, something's going to change. I'm going to forget what I wanted because I'm getting hungry. I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is sure. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. So, therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show it. Aha! So what he really wants now is credibility. If you can tell me the dream that I dreamt, I can trust you with the interpretation. Let's do that again. If you can tell me the dream that I dreamt, if you could swing that, if you can manage that, then I know I can trust you with the interpretation. Because it's that disturbing a dream. Okay, and the Chaldeans answered the king, and finally these fellows got it, and they said, there is not a man, underline that, there is not a man on earth. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. So we four groups here, we can't do it. There's not a man on earth who can do it. So sometimes when we can't do something, we also decide that nobody else can do it. That's what we're like. We're the pop stars. I mean, we rock, right? So if we can't do it, then there's probably nobody else who can do it. Interesting. But this is what they said. This is coming out of their mouths. This is very interesting. Verse 11. And the thing that the king asks is very difficult. No one, first they said no man, now they say no one can show it to the king except the, except the gods. Now we're beginning to move into the spiritual. Now we're moving to move to the supernatural. They're beginning to understand that this is not just something in the realm of psychology, in the realm of REM, in the realm of, you know, let me just figure, you know, what this guy was on about, his fears, his concerns that manifest in his dreams, etc., etc. This is different. This sounds like something that's come from above. Even they knew it. They got a hint of it. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with. There you go. There you go. Verse 12. Because of this, the king got angry. Now he's frustrated because he doesn't have a connection to the gods above. He doesn't have a connection to that which does not dwell with flesh. He does not have a connection to the source of wisdom which would require him or which would allow him to see that dream and its interpretation. Because of this, the king was angry, very furious, in fact, and commanded all the wise men be killed. I titled the sermon this morning, Kill All the Wise Men. Okay, go back to last week's sermon. And he did some importation from the other countries which he was taking over. And he had his wise men. He brought in wise men from everywhere else. So he's already done a brain drain, a talent search. He's got the best of the best, the cream of the crop. He's brought all of them here. And in one fell swoop, he's going to get rid of all of them. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you bring wise men and then kill your own wise men and kill everybody else, all the other wise men you got from everywhere else? Why would you do that? And I want you to become critical in the way you read the Bible. If you're going to doubt the right things, if you're going to be critical and cynic, and have cynicism, then doubt the right things. Ask the right questions. And God will reveal to you what is behind the story. God will reveal to you who is behind the story. Because he now wants all the wise men to be killed. Do you know any wise men in Babylon? They weren't even on the scene. They were not called. But this is how God brings them on the scene. God trusts his people while retaining sovereign control over the whole situation, sovereign control over all laws and lawmakers. God brings and trusts his people with some suffering, some fear, some situations, some threat, so that they may be brought on the scene, so that he may use them and use their trust and faith in him to bring about his work, his glory, his purposes, his plan. You can sit there and say, that's not fair. That's not fair. How can you do that to us? Chaldeans ko marona, why are you telling us? We were not there. We didn't say anything. Why are we all being clubbed along with that group of people? Are you getting it? You know the excuses you make. You know how you see life. You know how your perspectives are when it comes to real life, normal life. You ask the questions about uncertainty and injustice, about things that are happening to you, and you can't see why this is happening. You can't understand why this is happening. You can't comprehend why God is allowing you to go through this or go through that. But God could be creating a situation so that it brings you on the scene, so that he can work through you, so that your faith may grow, so that he may glorify his name. Can he trust you with that? Can he trust you with that? Can he trust you to hold your suspicion? Can he trust you to suspend doubt for just some time until you see what God is doing and be aware, be present, be tuned in, and be available to him? And that is the power of Daniel. That's what I love about this man, this young man, now maybe around what? 17, 18, 19, debate all you want. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and was very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Did you get the gravity of that statement? It's not about the wise men being destroyed, but because he said that, it involved Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now these guys, out of nowhere, are brought on to the scene. So, verse 13, the decree goes out. The wise men were about to be killed. The plan is in play. And they looked for Daniel and his companions. They looked for Daniel and his companions. What a news to get on your SMS, huh? You guys, they're out, they get you. They brought you all the way. They gave you the best of the foods. They gave you spring mattress. They give you 5-star accommodation. They gave you food from the king's table. They've given you 3-year, all paid for, full ride scholarship to a bachelor's degree in the culture of Chaldeans, a language, everything. And then the promise of a job in the king's court. And now this morning we are coming to who said following God makes sense? Who said that God's plan is going to make sense? Because you're not going to see what God sees, what God plans. So the decree went out. They sought Daniel and his companions. Verse 14, look at your Bibles. Then Daniel replied with discretion. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Let's do that again. And Daniel replied with prudence and that means he thought about it. He was not impulsive. He did not respond from fear, from anger. He did not respond from retaliation. He responded with prudence and with discretion. He talked to the right person. He didn't talk to his friends. He didn't get on social media. He didn't just worry. He didn't just give in to his fears. He talked to the right person. He went to Arioch. Arioch is third in command. And he goes and talks to the captain of the king's guard. And this guy was out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Here's what he says to him. Verse 15. He says, declare to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so... See, prudence and wisdom will get you the right question. If you don't have the question right, you're going to get the answer wrong. When you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. He asks the right question. He didn't say, why are you trying to kill us? Because that's what I would have asked. Because I'm otherwise. You know, there's wise. I would have said, why are you trying to kill us? What did we do wrong? I would have started crying and clear. I would have called my mom back in, you know, Jerusalem. I'm like, this is what they're doing to us. You don't want. What is the urgency? Why does this have to be done before the elections? Why are they moving so fast, so quick to get this done? Kill all the wise men. Do it one at a time. Do it in shifts. Why would you? So you're asking the right question because you're seeing something is wrong. You're seeing something bigger. You're able to pick that up. And that kind of wisdom, that kind of revelation, that kind of sense comes from God. It comes from God, from God's presence in your life, from God's word in your mind. It doesn't come from you and me. It doesn't come from our bachelor's and master's education. It doesn't come from our life and how we see life. It comes from God. God enables you to see what he's up to so that you may answer prudently, so that you may answer wisely. Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Verse 16. This is amazing. 1 year ago, he was brought into the king's court. 1 year ago, he asked for a veggie diet and he asked for all those things. 1 year into his time, he's only in second year Bible college. He's only in second year college. And Daniel went in to the king and requested the king for an appointment. So he goes to the king's PA and he says, can I please have an appointment? Because I want to show the king's interpretation. What? I want to show the king's interpretation. He knows nothing about this. He hasn't met the king hasn't threatened him, nothing. He only has heard what was said to the Chaldeans, the enchanters, the magicians, and the guys. He only knows what has been said to them. The king has had a dream. He doesn't remember the dream. He wants the interpretation for the dreams. Hang on. Go tell the king. I will give him the interpretation. Sounds very Indian, doesn't it? I know a guy. You tell him. You tell him I'm coming. Tell the king. So he goes and tells the king. And the king is, what? Really? So verse 16. Request the king to appoint him a time. I will show him the interpretation. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his small group. He made the matter known to his WhatsApp prayer group. His small group. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery. Circle mercy, circle God of heaven, circle concerning, circle mystery. Because that's the connection. If you don't see that connection, you're not studying the word. Number one, circle mercy, circle God of heaven, circle concerning, circle mystery. Let's pray, guys. Let's pray. I have gone and committed that God's going to answer. God's going to tell me what the dream is, the interpretation. I've committed to the king. What did he say to those guys? If you don't tell me the dream, if you don't tell me the interpretation, what will I do? Limb from limb, a house in ruins. Okay, so he knows the costs here. He knows what it is. But when life itself is a gift and death is not a fear, when God, your God is the God of heaven, you could take risks like that. Daniel did. So he comes to a small group and he says, let's pray that we might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And one verse, This is an entire chapter, and I'm not even covering the whole chapter today, but one verse, the answer is done. One verse, verse 19. One verse, then, circle then. Then what happened chronologically? Then what happened in the story? Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. Done. It's just one line. The mystery was revealed to Daniel. Number two, it was revealed in a vision at night. Okay? The same format that came to the king was also the same format that came to Daniel. Okay? So that was spiritual, supernatural. This is also spiritual, supernatural. And then Daniel woke up in the morning with a worship song, a new worship song. He woke up in the morning and blessed the God of heaven. Praise God in your hearts that when God moves, when God answers, it's not dramatic, it's not long, it's not tedious, it's not. When God answers, God answers. It's in a moment, it's done, it's there. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. Done. So he says, hang on a minute. I will tell you the interpretation. Just give me a time. 4:30 tomorrow works for you. I'll be there. 4:30, I'll be within. Okay. Guys, we need to pray. Because I already went and committed. And if I don't follow through, you're dead. And like, why did you have to open your big mouth, Daniel? We were doing fine. They couldn't find us also. We were doing fine. No, we were dead. Okay, we get to pray. You can't do without a small group. You can't do life without a small group. You can't do life without people who have the same faith as you. People who are like-minded like you. If your best friends are unbelievers, if your best friends are those who do not know the Lord Jesus personally, they do not know the God of heaven, they do not know the power of answered prayer, they do not know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how on earth are you to experience true fellowship? If you think you're so bop, if you think you're so amazing that you could handle your spiritual life all on your own, if you think that you could do life from God's perspective, with having Daniel's prudence, Daniel's wisdom, Daniel's insight into what God is doing behind the scenes, and you're going to do it all alone, all by yourself, without the church, without small group, without a prayer group, you're in delusion. You are going to find your faith waning. You're going to find fault with the church. You're going to find feelings hurt. You're going to find all sorts of things going wrong when you choose to go down that route. But when you have people who are with you, like-minded, praying with you, understanding what God is doing in your life and helping you to understand that, God comes through for you. God comes through for you. So you've got to understand, and I'll labor on this a little more a little later. Then the mystery was revealed, the vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He sang this song, and I want to meditate on this song for just a bit. Would you do that with me? Beautiful, beautiful song. Look at it. Here's a song of praise. 5 a.m, Daniel is up. He's ready. He's ready for that appointment with the king. He's ready for the interpretation. It hasn't disturbed him as much as it's disturbed the king, but he's ready. And he sings a song of worship. And you ask the question, where does Daniel, such a young guy, get all that wisdom from? Where does he get that strength, that courage under fire? Where does he get all that gumption from? Where does he get that anchorage, that grounding? Where does he get it from? He gets it from his quiet time. He gets it from his 24, Devo 24. You know Devo 24? 8 minutes, 8 minutes, 8 minutes. Devo 24. This is a peak into Daniel's personal spiritual life. And it should give you an understanding of where he gets that strength, that wisdom from. Work it with me. Verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Wisdom and might don't just come from God, but they belong to God. He's the proprietor of wisdom and might. Verse 21. What does this God do? He changes times. He changes times. He changes times and he changes seasons. He changes times and he changes seasons. Just think about the level of control God has behind the scenes. He removes, come on, he removes kings. He removes prime ministers. He removes presidents. He removes dictators. He sets up kings. He sets up prime ministers. He sets up presidents. He sets up dictators. He gives wisdom to the wise. Hang on. But they're already wise. Why would he give wisdom to the wise? Why would he give knowledge to those who have understanding? Why would he do that? It's the other ones who need. But if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that sets you on the track to wisdom. That's qualifying you as wise to start with. Once you fear the Lord, you are wise. And once you are wise, God gives you more wisdom. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals, verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. What does God do? He reveals deep. There's a 19-year-old telling you this. A 19, 18-year-old Babylon, exile in Babylon. He's telling you this. He reveals deep things. He reveals hidden things. He knows what is in the... Come on, say it. He knows what is in the darkness. That's your God. That is your God. Because your God is the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel is your God. He reveals deep things. He reveals hidden things. Being a worshiper of the God you serve should put you in such a position of advantage, such a position of advantage, of benefit. It should. He reveals deep things. He reveals hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells. That means he's the source. Light dwells with him. He doesn't know light. He is light. To you, O God of our fathers, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and given me might, and have now, last night's dream, made known to me what we asked of you with regard to what this king has been talking about, his dream and his interpretation. Thank you for giving it to me. Thank you so much. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch early in the morning when the king, whom the king appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he says to this, he got an exile telling Arioch, the captain of the guard, he's telling him, don't kill them now. Just hold. Don't kill them now. The king almighty has told you to kill all the wise men. I'm asking you, hold that. I just need to meet with the king. I've got a 4:30 appointment. After that, you do what you want. Give me some time. That kind of gumption comes from somewhere, brother. And it doesn't come from your ethnicity. It doesn't come from your tribe. It doesn't come from your parenting, your breeding. It doesn't come from your education. It doesn't come from your background. It comes from God. That kind of wisdom, that kind of strength comes from God. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king and I will show the king the interpretation. Oh, love this guy. Love this guy. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in, I don't know what Arioch was thinking, but Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, three things. Number one, I have found among the exiles of Judah, identity, tribe, kindred, not one of our guys. He's one of the fellows you brought in from outside. He's one of the imports. I have found among the exiles of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, make the connection, association. Number two, I have found a man. What did the Chaldeans say? What did the enchanters say? What did the magicians say? There is not a man on earth. And this guy says, I have found a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. He knows it. He's a guy. And he knows it. He knows the interpretation. He can do it. The king is just skeptical. He's at verse 26. He's skeptical. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and tell me what it means? And Daniel answered the king and agreed with the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers. He says, no wise men, no enchanters, no magicians or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Nobody. I agree with those guys on that point. But, verse 28, circle those buts in the Bible. They are powerful. They are life-changing. They are life-turning situations. But, say it with me. There is a God in heaven. there is a God in heaven. What does this God do? Number one, he reveals mysteries. And this God in heaven has told this man on earth the mystery of the dream that you, Nebuchadnezzar, have had. And what he's told you is essentially what's going to happen in the latter days. He's given you a bird's eye view, starting with you and the Babylonian kingdom, kingdoms that are going to come all the way to the end until one last king will come who will rule forever. And the whole plan has been revealed, starting with you, Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed. So in verse 29, you have a synopsis of that. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. So next week, we're going to be looking at that. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. Then he comes back to himself. He says, but as for me, verse 30, this mystery has been revealed to me. This mystery has been revealed to me. Why? Not because of any wisdom I have. That's humility. Tell the king, I'd like to meet him. I'm going to give him the interpretation. Arioch, hold your horses. Hold your mandate to kill all the wise men. That's confidence. You get before the king and says, not me. There is a God in heaven, and he's a God who reveals mysteries, and he has told this man what's going to happen. And the only reason he told me is not because I'm wise, not because I'm special, not because I'm blessed, but because he wants to tell you what he's thinking about you and the future kings and the future kingdoms. So I'm only here because God writes his story and I'm part of his story and I am privileged and honored to serve in it. And I will play my part. And when the curtain's down, I'm out. That's humility. That's confidence and that's humility. And God wants both. So, verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the other living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you, underline that you, that's the purpose, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. King Nebuchadnezzar, God gave you a dream, and God will explain the dream to you. God is not a mysterious God. God is not a God who keeps secrets. God wants to tell you. You're not even his. I am his. You're not even his. But he wants to tell you what's on his heart. He wants to tell you what the plans are. And he wants to involve you in his plan if you should so choose to align your life to it. Wow. Daniel, young as he was, saw himself as a character in God's script. He understood this wasn't about him. Life didn't revolve around him. God was the script writer. And in that moment, in that setting, in that hour, those were his lines. And we prepare for a lifetime to deliver those lines and play our part. It's not about us. God is telling the story. It's his story. So, all the wisdom, all the resources, all the master's degrees, all the bachelor's degrees, all the connections, the money, the talent, it all comes with your role. It all comes with your role. It all comes with your character in the play that God is writing. And we hold loosely to these things. We give God his due. We read into what God is doing and we deliver. That is what we are called to do. Let me close by saying this. God is the revealer of mysteries. That's what Daniel said. God is the revealer of mysteries. What does that mean? That makes him not a God of mysteries, but a God of revelation. That makes him not a God of mysteries, but a God of revelation. Our God works in mysterious ways, or to his enemies he does. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God is a revealer. He reveals things. What does he reveal? God reveals himself. To Peter, he says, flesh and blood hasn't told you this. God has told you this. So he reveals himself, who he is, where he's coming from, what the truth. Number two, God reveals the truth. Darkness is as light to you, David says to God. Darkness is as light to you, Psalm 139. God reveals himself. God reveals truth. God reveals purpose. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your job? The purpose of your being in Delhi? You hate Delhi. Everybody does. Okay? Why are you here? There must be a purpose. It's not for your happiness. It's not for your holiness alone. It's for something far greater. You are here for a purpose. How sad it would be if you move from here to a lovely, lovely, lovely place. I don't know, Pune or somewhere. And you don't fulfill the purpose for which you have been placed in Delhi. God reveals purpose, the purpose of his will, the purpose of his name. And finally, God reveals direction. How do I go from here? Where do I go from here? He says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He will tell you. Look at Psalm 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he shows sinners the way. That's God, the salvation story. Psalm 25 verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them. Isaiah 42 verse 16. I love this verse. Isaiah 42 verse 16. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. You know how blind people in unfamiliar territory, right? In familiar territory, it's fine. I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. Take a blind person out of their comfort zone. It's terrible. I will guide them with unfamiliar paths. I will turn darkness into light before them and rough places into level ground. These things I will do for them and I will not forsake them. That's our God. That's our God. How are you leading your life? What is difficult in your life right now? What's confusing about your life right now? About your relationships? About your situation? About your mind? About your heart? What is your little turmoil? Your little storm? What are you going through that you're saying, God, I don't understand what's going on. Can you please help me understand? If you can reveal mighty global mysteries, you can reveal at least the mystery of my life to me. The Bible says, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally to those who ask. So my brothers and sisters, my friends, go to God for the things you don't understand. Go to God for the things you don't understand. He has wisdom. He has might. He is the revealer of mysteries. And he can tell you what is going on. But you have got to be in his presence. You've got to go to him. You've got to ask him. And you've got to stick around and wait for the answer. Your prayers could be something like this. Lord, where do I go from here? Where do I go from? Lord, how do I get out of this mess? How do I get out of this mess? Maybe your prayer is, why am I hurting so much? Why am I constantly hurting, oh God? Why am I hurting so much? Or why am I so angry all the time? Why am I angry? You use the word irritable, but actually you mean angry. Why am I angry? Why am I irritable all the time? Everything's bugging me. Everything's getting on my nerves. Why am I angry all the time? Or your prayer could be, I feel lost. Lord, I feel absolutely lost. I don't know where I'm coming from. I don't know where I'm going. I feel absolutely lost. Those are good prayers. Those are prayers that recognize that you understand that God is a mystery revealer. That God does not want to retain the mystery. He wants to reveal it. Or your prayer might be more positive. It could be, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. What would you have me do next? Where do you want me to go? What ministry do you want me to start? Who do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? Or maybe your simple prayer on a Monday mornings, Lord, thank you for this week. I'm listening. I'm ready to obey. What do you want your servant to do? Commander-in-chief, here I am. What do you want your servant to do?